You snuck an extra one in there on me, Charlie. I did it. Yeah, I did it, so you can do it too. It's all right. No, it always, honestly, it always seems like we're missing something when we only sing four songs in the afternoon. It doesn't seem like enough. So, no, that's make it a habit. That's fine. If you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, that'll be our first scripture in just a moment. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Now, also, Charlie, on that last one, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. You just had to go and sing that right before I talk about elders, right? Because that's the whole point. You know, we want elders who are going to try and care for us, just like Jesus, right? That's really their job, in a nutshell. And no, it's not possible, and no one could ever do for us what Jesus did. But we want to look for men who are as much like that as we possibly can find. So we studied in our Wednesday night classes last year, well, in a couple days last year, through 1 Timothy and Titus, and looking at the qualifications for elders. But really the bigger question is, that should be addressed, is not only who are we looking for, but once we find those people, what are they supposed to do? Because that also is going to help us in our search. Because I got to think, okay, well, who is going to be able to do that? And so it's not just about what is this list? It's not just about that checklist, right? We look at it that way sometimes, and that's, I don't think, the right way to look at it. The better way to look at it is, what kind of man are we looking for? What in terms of who is going to be able to accomplish the job that God has set out for elders to do? What is their job description? And not only that, but why do we need them? Why do we even need them? And I think their job description should go a long way of telling us, well, why we need them at all, because we need them to do the things that we're going to talk about here this afternoon. But first, I do want to make sure that we establish in our minds that an eldership is God's design and desire for every church. In Acts 14, verse 23, we read there that Paul, when it says there, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so as Paul is traveling through on his missionary journeys, and here in chapter 14, he finds himself at Iconium and Lystra. And what are they doing as they're going through these places and as they're establishing churches, they're growing churches that maybe already were established? And what do? Everywhere they go, they appoint elders. Every church. Note that word. Every church. It was expected. And how do they go about installing them? With much prayer and fasting. It should tell us how important it is. They committed them to the Lord. And so this is something that is very special, that we should go about in a very serious manner, and that God expects us to do. Also, I want you to look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul writing to Titus, and he tells him, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And so the implication there is that without the elders, things were not in order as he wanted them to be. And so he directs him to do so, to appoint them in every town. Every town where there was a church on the island of Crete, Titus was expected to install elders in each one of those local congregations. And without such, it is without the order that God desires. So secondly, we must establish what an elder is. And in the New Testament, the words that are commonly used today to describe different people in the denominational world, and you hear lots of words that are thrown out there. And you hear words such as elder, the one we commonly use, I think most commonly, bishop, overseer, pastor, shepherd, minister. all these words in the New Testament refer to the same office or position. The elder, the bishop. These are all biblical words, different, sometimes different translations of the same Greek word, but elder, bishop, overseer, pastor, shepherd, they all refer to the same office and position. And I also want us to be very clear about something, that the preacher, this guy, the evangelist, is not the pastor. He is not an elder by default. Now, I'm not saying that a preacher cannot be elected to the office of an elder. I think there are many reasons for which that's not always a wise course of action, but it is theoretically allowable and possible. But generally speaking, the preacher is, the evangelist is not the pastor, because the pastor, by definition, by its Greek word, by its etymology, simply means shepherd. And that speaks to a very specific role in the New Testament. According to the New Testament, elders are responsible for primary leadership and oversight of a church. The function and role of an elder is well summarized by a man by the name of Alexander Strock in his book, Biblical Eldership. He writes, "Elders lead the church." And I'm just giving you a brief summary of what I'm going to expand upon here in a moment. Elders lead the church, according to 1 Timothy 5:17, Titus 1:7, 1 Peter 5:1-2. We're going to look at more of these scriptures later. They teach and preach the word. They protect the church from false teachers, Acts 20 and verse 17. They exhort and admonish the saints in sound doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:13, 2 Timothy 3, for Titus 1:9. They visit the sick and pray, James 5:14, and judge doctrinal issues, Acts 15. In biblical terminology, elders shepherd, oversee, lead, and care for the local church. All right, my job is done. That's it in a nutshell, but I think we need to go a little bit more deeply than that. So elder and pastor are not two different offices. They simply are two different words for the same office. First, when we look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, elders are encouraged in the pastoral duties of overseeing and shepherding. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is encouraging the Ephesian elders here, and he tells them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So there's something there to guard against. Secondly, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, elders are exhorted to shepherd the flock of God that is in their charge, much like Paul encourages these here in Acts chapter 20. That is the role of the pastor, to shepherd, to protect the flock, to feed the flock. And thirdly, in Ephesians 4:11, the one time that the word pastor or shepherd is used, and it occurs in the New Testament, pastors are treated as one group with teachers. And so this suggests that the chief role of the pastor is to feed the flock through teaching, and this is a primary role of the elders. So the short answer is this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock that is among you." I mean, that's it at its core. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Elders serve the good shepherd by providing his local flocks with spiritual oversight. They feed, lead, protect, and nurture church members like shepherds do with sheep. So this afternoon we're going to look at three things. Number one, what can we learn from the names used in the New Testament to refer to this office? Number two, what do elders do? And possibly just as importantly, number three, what should elders not do? Because I think that also deserves our attention. So number one, what's in a name? All right, the names themselves describe the role or the work that is done by the eldership. When you look at the words the New Testament uses to describe the office, it tells us much about who they are and what their job is. So the first word, elder. This comes from the Greek word presbyteros, and that is from which we get the word presbyter in the English. And, of course, you might be familiar with the denominational name of Presbyterians. That is where they get that from. This word, presbyteros, tells us that it is someone who is older. And this actually has its genesis in the Jewish communities would have, right, you read in the New Testament about the elders, right? The scribes and the Pharisees and the elders. So that's really, it's the same sort of thing that carries over. They're the older ones that are looked up to, that are respected. It's an idea of someone who is advanced, who is wise, who is mature, who is respected and looked up to. Strong's Concordance says it is a mature man having seasoned judgment or experience. Elderly, an old man. So that's the first thing. If it just implies, look, if they're an elder, that means they probably have some experience on them. They're an older person, they have some wisdom and some ability to make sound judgments. Second word that we see used is the word overseer, from which we also get the word bishop. This is from the Greek word episkopos, which you might sound familiar, Episcopalians. Okay, that's where they get that from. Episkopos, that's a word that is used when we see the word translated overseer. Strong's also says about this that it is a superintendent, a supervisor, or a ruler. Now, literally, the word means in the Greek, epi, which is on, and skopos, which is to look intently. And so really, the sense of the word is someone who is an intent onlooker. And again, I think that tells us something about what we read overseer and we think, oh, somebody who's up there and, you know, they're looking down on everybody and they're making sure everybody is, you know, doing what they're supposed to do and exercising authority. And really, that's not exactly what the intent is, I don't believe. What it means is it's something that's just, they are paying close attention. They are looking intently. As if the Greek connotation here is someone who is watching the end marker at the concluding of a race. All right, you know, who looking really close to see who gets there first. Strong goes on to say, properly, an overseer, a man called by God to literally keep an eye on his flock. The church, the body of Christ, to provide personalized, firsthand care and protection. An overwatcher. And I'm reminded when I read that of the watchman from Ezekiel chapter 33. This person that's supposed to be looking out and they see danger coming and they warn. When they see a problem, they warn. They're looking out, not for the purpose of ruling necessarily, but looking out more so for souls. One other author that said, though in some contexts episkopos has been regarded traditionally as a position of authority, in reality the focus is upon the responsibility of caring for others. And so that's really what we see. And again, I think that tells us a lot about what the job is, just looking at the word. And finally, we have this word shepherd or pastor. Those are synonymous. It's the same thing, same Greek word. It comes from the Greek word poimen. And that's used in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Literally, a poimen is a shepherd. Somebody who goes out there and keeps sheep. That's the word. It's the same word. And that also speaks to what they do. Again, quoting a commentator, says it is a functional description of the role of an elder stressing the care and feeding of the church as God's flock, just as bishop overseer is a functional description of the role of stressing the governing and oversight of the church. We may conclude, therefore, that pastor and elder and bishop overseer refer in the New Testament to the same office. Okay, so all these words talking about the same office, we get a sense of what they are. So, moving on though, what do elders do? What do the elders, overseers, bishop, shepherd, pastor, whatever word you want to use, I don't care, they're all biblical. But what do they do in the New Testament? Number one, these are very nuanced and very deep, but at their core, I think it breaks down in four different areas, which really all break down into, well, they shepherd the flock, and that's where we're going to conclude. But first, elders teach and preach. One of the first qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 is that they are to be an apt or an able teacher. And the point is that he has to hold to the faithful message as taught, Titus 1 verse 9. Why? So that he will be able to both encourage with sound teaching and refute those who contradict it. So an elder is someone who is supposed to be able to teach God's word and refute error that is not in accordance with God's word. They're supposed to be able to teach that to the flock. Shepherds feed Jesus' sheep with Jesus' word. And there are many venues in which this could take place. Again, I don't think that that necessarily means, well, it's somebody that we have to visibly see them getting up here, you know, every Sunday morning and they're teaching a class, you know, or they have to preach X number of sermons a month. I don't think that that is absolutely necessary. I think simply it means they must have the ability to sit down with someone and explain God's Word, whatever setting that that might occur in. Whether that's a Sunday or a Wednesday Bible class, whether that's leading a home study, whether that's preaching a sermon, whether that's studying one-on-one and explaining the simple gospel message to a prospective convert, whether it's studying scriptures with a member over coffee or in their home. It doesn't matter. They just have to know, be able to know, understand God's Word and relate it to someone else in an understandable fashion and make sure that that person understands it and also make sure that they're not being led astray by false doctrines, keeping a finger on the pulse of what other people are doing, what other people are trying to teach, and just knowing, okay, we are going to only hold to what is true. We're going to hold to the Bible in this church and teaching that intently, strongly, being aware of the church's overall teaching program, what's being taught through sermons, what's going on in the Sunday school curriculum, listening closely even to when you hear members talking about what they're reading. And being alert for maybe somebody's reading or studying something that really they shouldn't be reading. And saying, again, it's that watchman mentality. Okay, that's dangerous. I know what that is, and that's dangerous, and we're going to nip this in the bud. You know, we're not going down that road, whatever it might be. That's teaching. And finally, remember that teaching includes training others to perpetuate further teaching in the future. As Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, what you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Again, he's instructing Timothy, what should you be doing in the church? Well, you should be, as a preacher, committing faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so this is something that should be passed on, encouraging others, training and teaching others how to teach. Again, let's not overlook the importance of, you know, what do pastors do? What do shepherds do? They guard against wolves. They guard against those that would come in and not spare the flock, those who would devour them. And so the importance of guarding against false doctrine cannot be overstated. Titus chapter 1, I made mention of one verse there, but I want to continue reading Titus chapter 1. We already read verse 9. I'm going to pick up in verse 10. It says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party, they must be silenced." Well, who's supposed to do the silencing? The elder. That's who he's talking about here in the context. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths or the commands of people who turn away from the truth." Whose responsibility is that to rebuke? To silence? It's the elders. That's part of teaching. And that's part of preaching. Secondly, elders lead. Now part of that is exercising oversight or rule, so to speak. They are to make judgments and settle disputes. You look at a passage, for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul writes, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So there it is. They rule well. Now, what does he mean by rule? Does it mean he rules with a rod of iron? And, you know, that's not it. Again, it's this idea of oversight. Of just watching, being watchful. And yes, there are times when judgments must be made, when disputes must be settled. For instance, Acts chapter 15, when there is a dispute about the Gentiles in the church and whether they must submit to the law of Moses and the circumcision, and they go down, Paul and Barnabas, they go down to Jerusalem and they have this council. But notice, this council is not made up of just apostles. The council is also made up of the elders of the Jerusalem church. And in Acts chapter 15, in verse 1, some men came down from the Judea and were teaching the brothers that unless you are circumcised according to Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas, some of the others, were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And so they go, and they come to Jerusalem, and they're welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the Pharisees rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them. Verse 6, the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And then what did they conclude in verse 22? It seemed good to the apostles and the elders, every time they're grouped together, with the whole church, to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And of course, answering the question that no, it was not necessary for them to obey the law of Moses. Again, the elders were involved in this decision in settling this doctrinal issue, this doctrinal dispute. They were important decision makers in that process. And also, they will occasionally settle disputes between members of the local church if need be. If there are problems arising between members and they can't work it out on their own, sometimes, an elder may need, or the elders, plural, may need to be brought into that discussion to settle it in order to have peace amongst the flock. Just as shepherds lead their flocks, so elders lead local congregations. Bible writers called elders overseers. The title that highlights their role as leaders calls them that in Acts 20, 28, which we looked at here. Let's see, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, Titus 1, 5. Hebrews 13 and 17 instruct us as Christians to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Again, I think that's a very important verse. And no, it doesn't say elders specifically. It uses the word leaders. But I think it's very clear what the Hebrew writer intended, who he was talking about. He's talking about leadership in the church. Obey your leaders. So, okay, again, there's someone who must be obeyed and submit to them. There's someone who must be submitted to. When there comes some sort of instruction, when they hand down a doctrinal decision, or when they rebuke or exhort, they must be submitted to. Why? For they keep watch over your souls. It's not because they're just having fun telling people what to do. It's because they're concerned about your ultimate spiritual, eternal well-being. And they're trying to make sure to safeguard your soul so that you make it to heaven. That's what they always have in their minds. And again, they take this very seriously because it says, as you submit to them as those who watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. That's scary. I really admit, taking the office of an elder is a very scary thing, because you're going to give account to God for the souls that are in your care. And that's a very serious thing. But it's something that can be tackled with prayer, with humility, with strength through the Lord. And so elders should be brave. Lead. Don't be like King Saul and hide amongst the baggage. Take the responsibility. Take the mantle. March forward. When you see challenges, face them proactively and plot a course forward. Courageous leadership involves reaching out, maybe to a frustrated member who stopped attending. It means confronting someone who may be unrepentant through church discipline. It means doing things that are not going to be comfortable, that are going to be hard. But as you lead, don't lose sight of the destination. The goal is not to lead the church to become simply an efficient organization. Rather, elders should lead church members toward maturity in Christ. Jesus gave shepherds to the church in order to build up the body of Christ, Ephesians 4, 12 and 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, growing into mature man with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. So what is their job? To build up the body of Christ. Elders, another commentator wrote this, elders bring the flock to green pastures and still waters when they help members know Jesus more and increasingly reflect His glory together. And I thought that was good. Leading them to green pastures and still waters. Thirdly, elders are to model. In other words, they're to be examples. They're to lead by example. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 says that they're to shepherd the church not by domineering or by lording it over the flock, lording it over those entrusted to you, but rather being examples to the flock. You know, there's a reason that we do focus so much on those qualifications, those lists that are given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, because those qualifications focus predominantly on character. What kind of man is this supposed to be? Because an elder's most basic job is to be able to imitate Christ and say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Model my look at me. I want to be a model for you. Follow my example, because I'm trying to follow Christ. And so that mandate to model maturity carries two very critical implications. Number one, first, modeling means you must guard your own godliness. 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourselves and to the teaching. And before you can pay close attention to the flock, you better make sure you're paying close attention to yourself first. Abide in the Lord. Nurture your family. Resist sin. Love people. Open your life to the accountability of others, especially the other elders that you may be serving with. Modeling maturity is a team project. Secondly, modeling requires elders, and I think this is very important, to be among the people. It can't be someone that's just out here on the periphery. A shepherd gets dirty. A shepherd sleeps outside with the sheep. And I think that really that's the best word that we can possibly use to describe elders, to call. We shouldn't even call them elders. Let's call them shepherds. Because that really, really tells us who they are and what they do. Shepherding only works if people see you up close, if your life is open to them, if you invite them into your home, your hobbies, your service. People need a first-hand experience of how you live your life, how you handle stress, how you relate to your wife and your family, how you respond to difficult people. And yes, even how you respond when you mess up. Because guess what? Even elders can mess up. And we should be able to give them the grace, as the Lord does, to make mistakes from time to time and grow from them and humbly admit when they are in the wrong. So model Christ so that others might model you. Fourthly, and I'm trying to move through these quickly, but pray. What elders do? They should be men of prayer. Prayer warriors. What do the apostles say? And again, this is the apostles. I get that. But the apostles, I believe, are a model for elders. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, they say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the teaching. They said, that's our job. This is what we should be doing. Paul was weighed upon daily by his concern for the churches. He prayed for them daily. He was stressed about that. And so elders also should be concerned about and pray for those under their care, for their growth, their grace, their guidance, their healing, and forgiveness. We also see in James 5:14 that elders go and visit and pray for the sick. That's the hard part of how they're healed. And then it goes on to say, more importantly than that physical healing, that people are to confess their sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Verses 15 and 16 of James chapter 5. Well, who is it that's praying there? Anyone who is righteous, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But specifically, I believe what James has in mind is the eldership. They're the ones that are praying. They're the ones that are receiving confession of sins from their members for the purpose of guiding them through their struggles, leading them to repentance. That's a huge part of watching over people's souls is helping them through their difficulties, whether sinful difficulties or just other life difficulties, but leading them in their spiritual lives to heaven. And that requires a great deal of prayer. Receiving confession, praying for healing, both spiritually and physically. And fifthly, shepherd. What do elders do? At its basic notion, at its very core, shepherding, being an elder is about shepherding. I want us to read, and I have touched on both of these verses, but I just want you to read with me 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, to really get the sense of this. Peter writes, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, so Peter himself considering himself an elder, a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, modeling. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Feed and care for the flock with spiritual food, sparing them from the wolves. You know, I'm reminded of Jesus and John and their conversation before Jesus leaves them for the final time in John 21, verses 15 through 17. And three times Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" And John says, "Of course, Lord, I love you." And Jesus says, "Then feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my flock." What does he want John to do? Once Jesus leaves, what does he want the apostles to do in his stead? Take care of my flock. And once those apostles are gone, then who takes up that mantle? The elders. Jesus wants people to step in his place and care for the flock. Because the flock belongs to him, ultimately. And so he needs shepherds that will step into his shoes, so to speak, and take care of his flock. Because he's not literally here walking amongst them anymore. And he needs soldiers on the ground. And this is how he does it. He does it through the elders in the church. To care for them in Jesus' absence. To watch out for them in their spiritual lives. To give an account for their souls under their watch. And with humility to do this. Peter warns very strictly there in chapter 5. They don't do it for the pay, the prestige, the power, the reward, but with a humble understanding of their responsibilities, their job, their position as stewards of souls that belong to Christ, and uniquely of their own failings as well. Shepherd the flock of God. All right, so quickly as we close, what do elders not do? Well, number one, I think we need to see that they don't shepherd any other flock. Again, as I just said, you have to be among the people. They have to know you. You have to know them. You have to get dirty with them. Well, if you don't, you can't shepherd any other flock. If you don't know them, if you're not there, that's kind of the point. And you look at 1 Peter 5:2, and it very specifically says, as well as Acts 20:28, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Not shepherd all these flocks in your diocese. It doesn't say that. That oversight is not expanded anywhere outside of the local church. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And that implies in you alone. The job itself implies. How can you care for someone so? How can you know what's going on in their lives if you never see them, you don't even know who they are? And so this idea of denominationalism and people taking care of large swaths or entire states and having oversight over them is completely unbiblical. How could you effectively do that if you don't even know who they are, much less what's going on in their lives? Secondly, elders are not to serve under compulsion or reluctantly. Again, if they don't want the job, they're obviously not going to do a very good job of it. They shouldn't do it if they're feeling forced. Thirdly, do not do it for shameful gain, not using it as a way to take advantage of people or to get rich. And fourthly, and I doubt that's not something we see very often, but fourthly, not domineering. And I think this is a big one because all too often I think there are two different ways where the eldership gets abused, and this is one of them. They feel that, oh, well, I'm in this position of authority, so I can lord my authority over them. And literally the word that's used here in the Greek is the overlord. That's what the word is, overlord. You know, an elder is not supposed to be an overlord. They're not supposed to be doing it to exert their power or influence someone who gets joy from power, gets joy from telling others what to do. That's not it. They're supposed to be compassionate. They're supposed to be loving. They're supposed to be Christ-like. They're supposed to care like a shepherd cares for sheep. And sadly, I think we've all seen this, haven't we? Where you just tell when someone loves power. And that's never a recipe for a successful eldership. Or for, frankly, for leading people to heaven. More often than not, it's going to run people off. Fifthly, they are not to give up preaching to serve tables. Again, going back to the example in Acts 6, verses 2 through 4, the apostles, and what was the problem there? The problem was, you know, these Greek widows were being overlooked in the distribution to the poor, and they said, you know what? This is a physical thing, and we don't have time to deal with this because our job is not that. It is more important for us to focus upon spiritual things, to focus upon prayer and the teaching. He says, we are going to devote ourselves to teaching and preaching, to prayer. It is not right for us to leave that in order to serve tables. And so following the example of the apostles, the main mission of the elder is spiritual and not physical. They should not have to worry about distributions to the needy, physical care of the building, smaller budgetary matters, etc. That's why we have deacons. Right? Once you have elders, then you have deacons. That's what the deacons are for, to take care of those things. And that's what they did in Acts 6. And we want to follow that example. They're not to give up teaching, preaching, and prayer in order to serve tables. And finally, elders are not to simply be business managers. And again, this is the second one that I see all too often. This is how they view their job. They take it upon themselves as some sort of CEO trying to run a business, trying to, you know, make sure that the budget is this, that, and the other, make sure that we're, you know, we want to get this bigger building, and we want to do all this, that, and the other. Telling people what to do, micromanaging over the use of money and minutiae and other mundane things, and acting like it's a company. The Lord's church is not a company. The Lord's church is the redeemed. The Lord's church is people. People that need help. People that need care. People that need saving. People that need guidance. That's what elders are supposed to be concerned with. The worst elderships I've ever seen have taken it upon themselves to simply make the daily business decisions of the church. They don't know anything about people's souls. And by contrast, the best elderships I have ever seen or served under have been constantly engaged and concerned with the spiritual well-being of their sheep, praying for them, visiting the sick, caring for the needy, solving spiritual problems, guiding the erring, guiding the teaching and evangelistic programs of the church, having a close working relationship with the preacher. They're not leaving to serve tables. They're trying to guide people to heaven and do what's best for their church members and to spread the gospel. And so in conclusion this afternoon, and you've been very patient, shepherds shepherd like Jesus. And that is, in short, they love God, they love God's Word, and they love God's people. When we look for elders in this place, that should be our first and foremost concern. I don't think we need to get so bogged down in, does every single one of them check off every single little box on the list in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1? I think most importantly, we need to be concerned about this. Because if they do that, all the other stuff falls into place. If they do that, they're going to shepherd Jesus' flock in an effective, loving way. They serve diligently with humility. That's what we want in an eldership. That's what takes precedence over everything else. And if an eldership is selected on the basis of who will do that, and if they serve daily with those things in mind, then they will be successful leaders, and the church of God where they shepherd will be strengthened and will grow spiritually and in number. And if they do that also, they will be worthy of double honor. Yes, there is great risk, but there is also great reward. And it's something God desires. God desires it of all of us as men to aspire to develop ourselves to this point. Whether we ever are nominated and take the position or not, it's something that we should desire and develop our own characters towards. And finally, this afternoon, let us be reminded that Jesus is the ultimate shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we read, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. I believe I have the wrong verse there, but Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And whatever verse I'm trying to think of here talks about the chief. Yeah, that's right. Okay, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Not only worthy of double honor, but you will receive the unfading crown of glory when the chief shepherd appears. Well, who's the chief shepherd? The chief shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, is Christ. And so elders, I believe, can rightly be called under shepherds. They're just standing there under Jesus. They're under shepherds. They're right there below him, trying to be like Jesus as much as they can, trying to lead people home to Jesus, caring for the souls under their careful watch in Jesus' stead until we are all delivered unto Jesus himself. Appreciate your time this afternoon, and I hope that this has been helpful in increasing our knowledge and our faith and guiding us as we begin this all-important process of looking for those who are watching over our souls in this congregation. If there's anyone here this afternoon that needs to respond to the gospel in any way whatsoever, we offer the invitation. If there's anyone that needs to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we offer you that opportunity now when we sing number 279, He is able to deliver thee.
Tis the grandest thing for a mortal.